Okay, good morning. How many of you are happy to be here? Well, that's good. How many of you are just here? Yeah, we all know how that is, right? All right, hey, my name is Pastor Dennis. Me and my family, we just moved back from China a couple months ago, so we're really, really happy to be back here in Baltimore and living here again. And I just really wanted to thank the body of Christ. You guys are really just something else. You guys are amazing. We really couldn't come back here without you guys, without your prayers. We actually couldn't have been in China as long as we were without your prayers either. But yeah, here we are. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 85. I was just doing my daily reading the other day and came across these verses, and I've heard them preached, and I've read it 1,000 times, but this is really interesting. You know, Psalm chapter 85, verses 10 and 11. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now, if you just turn your page to Psalm 89, and this seems to kind of be a theme in the book of Psalms, in this section of Psalms, actually. Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the worship service. Just thank you that we can be in your presence here and we can be ourselves, Lord. We just ask that you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I was just thinking about Bible school a little bit. Some of you guys know Bible school registration is this week, and you know, I really love Bible school. It's a really interesting thing. You know, it really is amazing. Being in China, you go on the streets and you talk to people about Christ, and you know, we go to these parks and sit on park benches. We talk to everybody. You know, old people, young people, and you get a similar answer from everybody. And a lot of people say this. They say this is. They say it's too difficult for me to touch. That's what they say in Chinese. And what they're trying to say, is this whole Christian thing, it is too hard for me to understand. This whole Christian thing, it is really not having to do anything to do with my life. You know, and then you like kind of talk to them a little bit deeper and you ask, well, what are you thinking about? Like what is easy for you to touch? What is real for you? You know, you talk to an older guy and it's really funny because he says, you know, the only thing that I'm thinking about is my farm. You know, he was just concerned about, you know, planting his crops, you know, having them grow and selling them, and that was it. That was all that he was thinking about in his life. You talk to a younger person, they say the same exact thing, and you ask them, well, what are you thinking about? And they say, well, I just need to, you know, get a car, need to get a house, need to, you know, get a good job, need to get a wife, you know, and all these things. And it is so interesting. They both have the same answer about Christianity, but they all have different reasons. And I was thinking about myself, and maybe some of you guys are very similar in this way, where you have, you know, your reasons, right? We have the same answer about Bible school. Like maybe it is a little bit strange for us. For me, at one point in my life, it was a little bit strange for me. And we have our reasons. We all have the same answer. It is too distant. It is too strange for me. But the reasons why is so different. And this is what I was thinking about, is that, you know, Bible school is not some abstract thing. You know, just last night for fun, I was on the internet, you know, looking at the reasons to go to Bible school. I don't know if anybody has ever done that, but that is the funniest thing I've ever done in my life. You know, I Google why go to Bible school. And this is what one website said, okay, 5 reasons not to go, okay, because you're offended by your local church. Yeah, don't go to Bible school because you're offended by your local church. Yeah, that's funny because I remember in elementary school, one of my teachers became a teacher because she hated her elementary school teacher. She thought she could do it better, you know. All right, number 2 reason not to go to Bible school is because you have no other option. You know, you laugh at that, but for some of us, that was real. We only came to Bible school because there's nothing else for us to do. Number 3, because you think there is money in the ministry. Yeah, I mean, if any of you guys have been in Greater Grace for some time, you know absolutely that is not true. You know, until you go to Texas and you start having these other weird ideas. Number four, someone prophesied over you, you know. This is from the website. This is not me, okay, guys? And number five, because you hate the daily grind of life. So those are five reasons not to go to Bible school. I thought those were funny. You know, but to me, the five reasons that they say to go to Bible school were actually even more funny. Okay, number one, because you know that you're called. I can say amen to that one, right? But do you know what? I mean, when I went to Bible school, I did not know I was called, you know. Number two, because you are a conqueror at life. And the article continues to go on and say, you go to Bible school because you're a conqueror at life, meaning you excel at your job. You're excelling in your marriage. You're excelling in your family life. And it goes on to talk about how you excel in these things, and now that is a good reason for you to go to Bible school. Yeah, see, you guys got it. You guys are laughing. Number three, you are an important part in your local church. Wow, you go to Bible school because you're an important part of your local church. Yeah, I never would have gone to Bible school. I remember actually, you know, Pastor Schaller, you know, when I was in Bible school, I'd come in from work, you know, like a lot of people do, you know, in your work clothes, and, you know, you're just barely making it to Bible school. And I'd always sit in the back because I was kind of dirty, you know. And you know, it was, yeah, it's funny. And you know, so I said, you know what? But I always fell asleep in the back. You know, I was so tired, I just fell asleep in the back. So I said, you know what? There's going to be a change in my life. You know, so I was still dirty, but I sat right here in the front row. But do you know what? A single thing didn't change. I still fell asleep. You know, and I remember Pastor Schaller coming up to me and saying, you know, I just love how comfortable you are in the Bible college. And, you know, I definitely wasn't excelling. I definitely wasn't an important part in the local assembly. Yeah, here's a couple other ones. Number four here. This one's funny. You have already conquered the majority of your life dramas. I'm like, how do you ever plan for that, you know? You know, you are, okay, now I am done with all the problems in my life. Now I'm going to go to Bible school. Usually that's when your problems start, actually. Number five, you can see beyond the Bible college. Now, these are some interesting lists, and I checked maybe five or six different websites, and many of the reasons were very similar. They all had to do with, you know, you being a leader in this world, you being something amazing, and then because that is who you are, now you can come to Bible school and be trained on how to do it properly. You know, but there's something very pivotal for me that is missing in all these lists, and is very simple, and that is what we learn in our Bible school, is that it is Christ. I mean, I think it is so simple. Why do I go to school? It is because of Christ. It is because of Christ. There is absolutely no other reason. I go to Bible school because of Christ. I have zero capacity, which is the amazing thing, but I have a love for Christ, so I go. And this is what I was thinking about Psalm chapter 85, verse 10. It said, there's lots of different translations and a lot of different kind of things, but the New King James says, mercy and truth meet together. I mean, isn't that two interesting things? Now, how do these two things meet? I mean, they're opposites, right? I mean, if you want truth, how can there be mercy there? And if you continue to read it, there's righteousness and peace. I mean, if you think about it, truth and righteousness go together, right? That is an absolute. And then if you think a little bit deeper, mercy and peace, they go together. But it seems like here the writer of Psalms, he's putting these two complete opposites, the two abstract thoughts, and he's saying that they're meeting. You know, and why is he doing that? Why is he doing it? And the more important question isn't why is he doing it, but how is that even possible? How can there be just righteousness and peace? How can there be mercy and truth? And if you and I was just really thinking about it, and I says, if these are two characteristics by themselves, the thing is that these things cannot be reconciled. Mercy and truth cannot be reconciled if they are just two characteristics by themselves. if there are characteristics in a human being, they definitely can't be, you know, reconciled. They have to be the characteristics of God himself for them to be reconciled. And that is the most beautiful thing, is that we're not talking about two different things, but we're talking about two characteristics in one person, God Almighty. And, you know, and it is so beautiful, and I was thinking a little bit more about this, and how is this exemplified? How do we see this in the New Testament? How do we see this in the life of Christ? And it's so amazing. We see mercy in Luke chapter 5. If you read the story, this is the calling of Peter. And this is so beautiful. In Luke chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, you know, what does Jesus do? He tells Peter, he doesn't really know Peter. He's talking to a large amount of people. And then he looks at Peter and he says, hey, let's push your boat out, cast your nets. He doesn't know Peter, you know. He's never sat down, had dinner, never talked to him. But he ministers to Peter. And this is the most beautiful thing, is that Jesus Christ could have said 1,000 different things to Peter. But what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, push your boat out and catch fish. Peter's a fisherman. He understands how to fish. What is Jesus doing? He's reaching Peter where he is. See, and that is the beautiful thing about mercy, is that mercy doesn't say, hey, why don't you come to Bible school because your life problems are over, because you're important in the church, because you have everything figured out. That's not why you go to Bible school. That's not what mercy says. Mercy says that I see something in you. And what did Jesus see in Peter? Himself, right? The Bible teaches us that when Christ looks at us, he sees himself. He sees the shed, the blood of the Lamb. That is what Jesus Christ sees. So when Jesus Christ is talking to Peter, he says, I see myself. So I'm going to meet you where you are in your life. I'm going to have you catch some fish. I'm going to do a miracle. And then I'm going to speak truth to you. You're going to become a fisher of men. You know what Peter did? He left everything and followed Christ. For three and a half years, he followed Christ. You know, doing well with the Lord, and then not doing so well in his relationship with God, like a lot of us. And then you turn to Acts chapter 2. You know, the Holy Spirit comes down. Jesus Christ is gone. The Holy Spirit comes down. And Peter preaches the most amazing message in Acts chapter 2. And then, you know, in verse 41, it says that many that day were added to the body of Christ. It says 3,000 that day were added to the body of Christ. I mean, that is how mercy and truth are reconciled in the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. See, Jesus Christ, he reaches us where we are. There is no reason why we could not go to Bible school. He reaches us where we are, and then he brings us to a place where that truth is realized. Isn't that beautiful? So I'd just like you to think about those things. And, you know, we all have the same answer. We're all different people. We all have different reasons. But there's one reason, right, that is greater than all of them, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Very good message. It goes along with what I wanted to share this morning, which is really awesome. Before we do, I had some cafe cards. We usually give these out on Wednesday night, but the cafe card is a gift to you with a $5 value. That can be used in our cafe. And we do it just to recognize people in our church and love them and encourage them. It's very small, but it has a lot of meaning to it, because you walk up here and receive it, and we give a little applause and love you and appreciate you. Two folks from Uganda, Africa, Martin and Debbie, they are right over here. Would you like to come up, Martin? There we go. Martin, we love you. And Debbie, thank you. I love you guys. Gad's dad from Lithuania, right here. Gad, do you want to do it? Yeah. I think he might be one of the oldest in our congregation, right? 96 years old. Faithful, too. Yeah. He's a really faithful brother. And then, let's see. What did I write down here? I had different, yeah. Rick Schoenberg, right over here. Yeah. This family, Rick and Mary, came down from Massachusetts to be with us. And we love you guys and thankful that you're here very much. Yes. Great. Could I get my iPad there, Pastor? Turn in your Bibles. Well, I think Psalm 85:10, I want you to go there one more time because Pastor Dennis did such a good job. And I know that there's so profound what he said, and we have this theme, Psalm 85:10. He said it really, but you know, it takes time to get it in our hearts and minds. This is his message, but relates to what we want to say. Look at mercy and truth are met together. Our theme this morning is, there's a few points. One is, Ephesians chapter 5, we will go there a little later. But one is that we often interpret our life by what we see and what we feel and what we experience. Okay, that happens a lot. When I have troubles in my life on the outside, I, in my subconscious mind, internalize it. And my subconscious mind is a lot of who I am. How I think, how I digest my life. This is how it happens. Well, we'll go to... you see Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. I'd like to just make this simple. God and man, and God is a God of truth. And truth says man is a sinner and he is judged. When is he judged? According to our Bible and doctrine, well, when is man judged? He is already judged, even now. He is under the judgment of God. John 3, verse 18. That light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. That's their condemnation. That's 3:19. Man is already judged. And he does not have mercy. He has judgment. The wrath of God is upon him in Romans chapter 1. But it's going to get worse. When he dies, he's lost. And the wrath of God without any measure of mercy or grace. But now there is such a thing as common grace that is here in this world. And God is merciful. On those that are unsaved and judged. They are judged, but they are under judgment. Wow. So, it's not good. No, it's not good. There's a problem here with people. They feel that they are under the condemnation. We relate to it without the language of the Bible, but in our mentality, in our way of thinking, our self-worth, our insecurities, our fears. We don't know why so much that we are troubled in time, but it does. It is part of life, and we just say, okay, this is the way it is in life. I hope God will be merciful to me. That could be that's a prayer, the Luke 18. God have mercy on me as a sinner. Well, in this diagram, where is mercy meeting truth? Well, the truth says man has sinned, and I cannot emphasize enough. I don't know how to say it, but the Bible says it so clearly that God hates sin. Sin and God contradict each other. He hates the lie in Psalm 101. He knows the nature of man and cannot trust in man in John 2:24. Man's ways are not God's ways, Isaiah 55, verse 8. We have a problem here. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Wow. God is angry with the wicked every day. Okay. Pastor Dennis said, truth and mercy have met together. Where? Where has truth and mercy met? With you and I? No, we are under judgment. There is no meeting of mercy and truth with us. As unbelievers, God has designed the world in such a way that the earth is filled with goodness. And if a sinner has 100 children, let's read chapter 8. We have John Ecclesiastes 8. This is a different verse from what I was just saying. There is another verse, but 8:12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. Well, this is a general comment on how people live. But I can't be sure that God has mercy on me. We do a lot of evangelism in our ministry. We went to the Sam's Club parking lot on Saturday morning, and we had prayed the night before for an hour or so. And then in the morning, we had a prayer meeting. And then in the afternoon with Pastor Shibeli in the fellowship hall, we prayed another hour and a half or something. And we're praying. We're praying. And I felt the effect of the prayer when we were in the Sam's Club parking lot. I felt the Spirit of God moving. I felt the connection with people. I enjoyed so much. It was a highlight of my day. But where does truth and mercy meet? But here, at the cross, and I'll draw here the body of Jesus and the blood. There's blood here on the cross. And that blood is what God is satisfied with. I have to explain this. I was reading a history of Mexico a little bit and read about the Mayan Indians. And a couple of Catholic priests that went there in the 16th century. And they witnessed at this huge temple, and it was reported and known, and blood was flowing down the sides of this pyramid-type ziggurat temple where the Mayans were sacrificing to their gods. And what were they sacrificing? People. Not 1,000 people, not 10,000 people, but in a month they slaughtered 125,000 people. Day and night on that temple, and blood and bodies were flowing down to the ground from that temple. And the Catholic priests who knew about this slaughter and this worship of these gods, Molech is in the Old Testament, he demanded human beings and babies. And that was that paganism in the Middle East was also here in Central America. What was the blood to do? It was to appease the gods, or the Bible word, propitiate. And God is God, a God of mercy, but how can he give mercy in a legal way without violating his nature? How can he give mercy out to wicked people? People that contradict him, people that just are just in absolute contrary to his nature, his love, his truthfulness. And if you can't understand that, then work with somebody that lies every day. Work with somebody at work who is deceitful and is a liar and tricks you and steals your lunch every day, and find out how could I give mercy, how could I love this person if they never change, if there is no way for me, if they're going to be evil continually, how can I love them? And this is what God is saying about the human race. We generally believe the lie that man is essentially good. There's a whole denominations that believe that man is basically good. Change his environment, change his education, give him a pile of money, make him happy, entertain him, give him bread and circuses, and feed him and take care of him, and he's essentially good. But that's not the definition of good. It isn't comfort. It is nature. Who are you? Who are we? We have violated God. Where can truth and mercy meet together? But at the cross, where the blood of Christ was offered up. And this has released God to give us an infinite amount of mercy to us sinners, to redeem us, propitiated. God is satisfied. He pours it out. And we say, Lord, I sinned again. God is saying, I am, and even if you have sinned, I am satisfied with the blood of my Son. And my attitude toward you is nothing but good. My attitude is of mercy. My attitude is for your betterment, your growth, way beyond. Even behind that, you need to realize that you are in a place now where I could never lose you. You could never do anything that would dissatisfy me. In the position or the state, we have different words for it, but let's write down a couple of them. We have the status of the believer, and then we have condition of the believer. Or we have fellowship is another one, the fellowship, communion. We have experience and position. Maybe that's the best one. The position of the believer, position, and then do we say experience? My position and my experience yet. My experience, I have sinned. I am sorry. I have sinned, God. Yes, you are my child. I have saved you. You are secure in me. So your position is you're a child of God. Your experience is that you have sinned as a child of God, but your sinning cannot change the fact you're a child of God. Because I have been propitiated or satisfied by the blood of my Son. Now don't misunderstand, our God is not a pagan God who's looking for the blood of people or animals. But the principle is very, very true on a legal ground. I need to somehow be just, and justice cannot be violated. At the same time, I need to be merciful because that's who I am. But how can I be merciful if there's no legal basis for it? I must give my Son. I must myself take the penalty. I must come down in the earth and be shed my own blood. I must justify them by my own blood, by my sacrifice, by my obedience, by my perfect blood, precious blood, powerful blood, my blood that is not here on the earth, but my blood that is gone into heaven, my blood that is eternal. And some question about the blood of Jesus, I just feel that he's glorified, that his bones and his body, flesh and bones, were raised from the dead. It doesn't say blood. Where is his blood? But his blood has been presented before God, and it seems to me it would be eternal blood, because it's part of his body. He's glorified. Why wouldn't his blood be glorified? And why wouldn't that blood be speaking in heaven, it says in Hebrews 12. And what does it say? Basically, it says, mercy. Give them mercy. I save them. They contradict my nature, but I gave my Son so they might be in my family forever. I have redeemed them, and now I shower them with my grace. I pour it out upon them, and I can't stop. I have been satisfied by the blood of my Son. I cannot draw back. I cannot change it. I want them to know it. I want them to know about their inheritance. I want them to know about their security. I want them to know that I am God the Father, and I am the Father that'll never forsake them, never leave them. Though they go astray, I will be there. I cannot, because mercy and truth have met together. You know that story about the judge in this town in the South? His daughter had a sports car, went racing through the town. Police pulled her over, gave her a ticket. She went to jail, went to court, and her dad was the judge. Speeding through town, gavel fell, guilty, fined $120. And he came down off the bench, went in the back room, changed his clothes, went out, and as a dad, he spoiled his daughter. He paid the fine. He paid the fine. Yeah, that's like God saying, I made you, I gave you the free will. You have sinned. The penalty is very real. I cannot violate justice. I pay the fine. I shed the blood of my Son, and now you are free. And I hope you enjoy the grace that I've given to you. And I hope you realize and walk in the nature that you've received, for Christ is born in you. And now you have another, and Pastor Dennis said another thing in his message that relates to my message this morning, and that I heard this, I don't know if he said it, but people, they really do interpret their life by their circumstances. And he said it about going to Bible college. basically, why do I go to Bible college? And he gave the reasons, and they were all like circumstances. And then he gave his answer, and it wasn't circumstances. I go to Bible college because of Christ. Did you hear that? That we are busy getting our feelings hurt and interpreting life on such shallow levels. Like we interpret life by a sandwich, you know, by a car ride or a bus, or by a good word from our boss, or by our children did well in school, you know, on Friday, and then we're just, you know, the next Friday they don't do well in school. We are interpreting life this way, and I want to say, you are not that shallow. You are called to something amazing, where we are worshipers of God. Whether this happens or that happens, I have found the mind, the heart, the spirit of Christ. We have found his spirit, the mind. It's amazing. We have found prayer, power, meditation, spirit, love. We have found joy. We are not borrowing. This is a turn with me to that portion, please. And are you in Ecclesiastes? Probably you're nowhere because you're just looking at the screen. Hit Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1, please. This is going to get good in a minute. Really, I'm going to explode in a minute. I mean, that doesn't mean it's good. I'm just saying I have a lot of feeling about what I want to say. And I want to say it really strongly and very, very clearly, because I love you guys. You and I, we're on a road, and it's very important. I have a vision in my heart. We have pastors here. We have a vision in our heart for our young people. Camp Life was amazing. I heard about it. I'm thankful. Bible College is starting up. We have a vision to... Hey, do you know that one man can affect a city? Do you know that one man can affect a whole country? Do you know that a small group of people can turn a country upside down? And that has happened in our ministry, in our history. Do you know what a small group of young people can do in faith? And Grant Sutton is here. Grant, would you like to share tonight? I didn't want to forget it, so I'd say it. Think about it. We got these kind of young people and these amazing, and the folks said, okay, chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And no man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. The last part of the verse, it's a whole message because of time, and we haven't, you know, we don't have the time to go over, but this last part of that verse is a whole message. Look at it. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is, I'll add, what they see before them. You know, I see a new car. Oh, God loves me. You can't interpret God loving you by a new car. A baby is born sick. God hates me. You cannot interpret love or hatred by what is before you. You cannot interpret love or hatred by what you experience or by your experiences, by whether they are good or bad. But look at the little picture up there. This is where we see love and mercy and truth. They meet together, where God is saying, I see the blood. I love you guys. I pour my mercy and grace out on you. You are saved by grace. I've taken your sins away. Now you are my army. Now you are my people. Now you are equipped with spirit and mind. Now you are able not to be the borrower. Now you are the lender. Okay, let's go to that. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Please. The Lord shall open, this is another 30-minute message, which we can't do it, but it's for your learning and your meditation. You got to know this verse. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Now, I don't know how many people in the money world, the money that's here represented, how many of you have credit card debt? And I do, if that makes anybody feel good. Maybe some of you don't. You are way at the other end. You're at the top. You are lending, not borrowing. What does it mean? When you are lending out money, you are the head and not the tail. That's verse 13. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. I don't owe anybody anything. Can you imagine? I don't owe. Actually, people are paying me. People are paying me. Isn't that amazing? They pay me. They owe me because I'm on the top of my game. Now, listen, I'm not talking about money. It applies, but no, I don't care. Do you know that Thomas Jefferson, when he died, this is way back in the early 19th century, he was $110,000 in debt. That means millions of dollars today. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States. I think he had a problem spending, and there wasn't even Walmart back then. And I think he had problems spending and living and the way he lived and so on. And that, don't miss what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say, what do you know about Thomas Jefferson? He was a president, and maybe philosophically not embracing everything that he believed and taught or so on. It's not the point either, but this is the point. When Jesus died, actually, he had to borrow three things. Jesus had to borrow in the Bible. He had to borrow a boat to go out and preach to the crowd. Number two, he had to borrow a donkey to ride into the city. And when he died, he had to borrow a grave just for 3 days. And you can have it back. What does it matter? I'm not talking about borrowing material things. I'm talking about something deeper. I am not borrowing. You don't have to help me. I got something going on because my God is rich in his mercy and his grace toward us. You see what I'm saying? I'm not troubled by the external things, whether they are good or bad. You cannot interpret love or hate by the things that are before you. You are to interpret love and hate before God at the cross. And there you see God hating sin and who it is that we are as a sinner and loving us through the blood of his son. And on that basis, I am very rich. And Paul said it this way, all things are yours. 1 Corinthians 3, you know it. Whew. Wow. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, come on, all things are yours. Wow, that goes to another thing. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. I could be in a prison, but I'm a free man in Christ. I could be in debt, credit card debt all over the place, but I got a spirit and a mind. I'm not worried or in fear or guilt. I'm a productive man in God. I have a way of thinking where the Spirit of God has given me light and understanding, and I'm actually in a sense, sin is my big problem, not credit card debt. Not my son not talking to me, or my daughter is sick, or I can't find a job, or something along those lines that happened to all of us at different times. Those things are not interpreting for you your life. God has been propitiated. Mercy and truth are met together, and that is where we live. And in that mercy and in that truth, there's a way of thinking and living and making decisions. And watch God take care of you in your life. And when you need a donkey to ride into the city, God is there and he gets you the donkey. And when it's time you to be buried in the ground, he has a grave there. A man steps forward and gives it to you. What is that all about? That's not about the human affairs of people. That's about the sovereign hand of a living God who knows the hairs on our head, the footsteps that we take, knows our cares and our worries, and said, cast them upon me. I care for you. I will take care of you. I will anoint you. I will bless you. I will lead you in prayer. I will fill your house. Fill the house with people, Lord. Please, your house must be full. For we are here not in vain. We are here to take it on and say in the Spirit, you know, you could knock on the door and just say, I'm hurting. I'm sad. I'm sorry. Could you help me? Could you give to me? Could you lift me up? Could you take care of me? And we understand that. But you can't live in that all the time. There's got to be another source where we're able to say before God, knock on the door, God, and say, God, I know you've been propitiated. You're satisfied with me. You love me. You got my name in your book. You gave me the Holy Spirit. You've opened up your book for me. My name is Tom. You know my name, God. And God says, I know your name, and I even give you a new name that is written, you know, in Revelation. You see what I'm saying? No, don't give in to a world in the flesh. Too much flesh. No, don't give in to things that the culture in our generation says, you know. You got something going on. You are not the borrower. You are the lender. And people come and knock on your door and say, can you help? Yes, I can help you. Could I give you a phone call? Yes, I can help you. Could you pray? Yes, I can pray for you. Yes, God will hear. Yes, I am here as a member of the body of Christ to help and encourage you and build you up in the faith. Yes, we are able. Can you go into all those? Yes. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Yes, I can send you. Father, can you send us? Yes, I can send you. Yeah. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, there's no condemnation anymore in Christ Jesus. No. There is love, grace, mercy, truth have met together. Now we make our lives different. You make our lives different. And now we live in this. Help us in our lives not to be the borrower, and always a victim, and always limping around, and always $1 short, and always a minute late, and always having a problem, and always worried about stuff. And even when we're doing real well, we're worried about losing our boat or our house or health or something. Even when life is great, we contaminate it with our worry and our fears. The only answer is you. Filling us with your Spirit, speaking to ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody in our heart, having it in our spirit, in our heart, and being servants of you, Lord, because of it. And if you're here this morning and you don't have Jesus in your heart, it's simple. Believe in him. Please, believe in Jesus Christ. This is an important part of the service. Through the decades, people have come in, heard, believed, and been born again by the grace of God, and walked out of here and went home as a new creation, and came back and started to grow in the faith and trust you and go on in their faith. Decades and decades of amazing works that come from God to the hearts of people. And not only here, but around many parts of the world. And Father, this is our desire, that people will see Christ and find him and know him. And that many of us who have followed you and trusted, we need that renewal of the mind and that firm persuasion of your spirit as to who we are, what to think, how to digest life, and to be renewed and quickened and built up in you. Lord, God, keep us, lead us, in Jesus' name. If you're saying the prayer to believe in Jesus today for the first time, would you raise your hand, please? Say yes to Christ, anyone at all, raise your hand. Thank you in Jesus' name. Would you please, amen. Would you please be praying through the week for people to come in and get saved? Would you please, just be praying that I know you do, but let's see that happen. I'm not giving up on it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I mean, we're praying. It takes 6 months. That's fine. I'm not backing down. It's going to happen. And it takes a year, and it does happen at different times. Sometimes there's two or five people in one service, and yes, it happens, but I want more. I want 10, 15 people every Sunday to get saved and born again and come in and open up their Bible and live by faith and enjoy life in a new way. That's what we want. And if you say, I'll consider a little bit of Bible college, you go for one class in a week time, one night, then you are welcome, and that'll be great. And then also be praying for people to come and go full time, for people to graduate and go in the ministry, for pastors. Have you noticed there's a lack of pastoral ministry in our country, and churches are closing down, and that cannot happen. We want to see a revival, a work of God, deep happening. And I know you're going to pray with me for that, with us. We're together in it. Amen. Would you stand up, please?